If you would please turn open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. As you turn there, I'm going to ask God's blessing on this. Our Lord God, we ask that as we read your word, that you would apply it to our minds, to our hearts, to the way that we live. I pray, God, that you would remove distraction from us, that we would be able to focus intently upon it. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be the one who administers this like a good medicine. I ask, God, that you would protect us from our enemy, especially right now, that you would shield us so that we might hear, we would not be overwhelmed with guilt, but instead would see not only what you have prescribed for us, but also how it is that we can live this out. So please, God, be at the forefront of this and bless us even in the reading of your word. We thank you and we love you. In the name of Christ, amen. Philippians 3. Beginning at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Only let us hold true to what we have a trend here at Williamsport Christian. If we were to list the sermons preached here by topic, it seems that every 2 months, maybe a little bit more, maybe a little bit less, but every 2 months, a sermon is preached on the topic of perseverance, where I might say the phrase, be faithful until the end. And you might very well point out, well, you're the one who's writing these sermons. It's your own fault. I promise you this is not my own orchestration. It's not that I'm going through and sniping at you and saying, you know what, I think this person's teetering on the edge. I think this person wants to give up. I think this wants to quit. And this is not a confession of my own self of where I'm at, where I'm hanging on by a thread, although sometimes I do feel that way. What you'll also notice is that as we gather together to meet around God's word, that's exactly what we do. We open up God's word, and expositionally, we go through verse by verse by verse. And so we come to the conclusion then, this is a favorite topic of the New Testament. That the apostles would encourage even the early church and even us to be faithful unto the end. So I've come to the conclusion that the reason that is so often repeated in Scripture is because the primary objective of our enemy is to cause us to quit. He wants us to give in. He wants us to give out. He is the prince of darkness. He is the ruler of this world. And he hates that we shine as lights here in this place. And so he very much would like for us to be snuffed out. Every so often, if you pay attention to the news, you'll notice that there is some Christian leader who has some moral failing, and I think Satan might be behind that implosion of light. But those instances are few and far between by his preferred weapon, and that is to simply just get us to have a slow burnout, a fade to black, if you will. And so what I'd like to do this morning is just start off and ask you a couple of questions. I want you to think about these, apply these to your own life. What are you into right now? What are you most passionate about? Is there anything that excites you? Anything that gets you going? Anything that your mind wanders as you imagine things and try and figure things out about the future? What is your immediate priority? The last question you could probably see coming a mile away. Is it Jesus? Now, I don't pose these questions to inflict guilt upon you. Instead, I am posing them so that you might wake up. I think there are a number of times that as Christians we hear about the armor of God and putting on the full armor of God, and we talk about the fight of faith, and in our minds we probably imagine that this warfare is against some great spiritual dragon that we're just going to know the moment we see it. The reality is that Satan's fiery darts often come in the form of whispers of the words, "You can do this later. You don't have to pay attention to this right now. Maybe you should rest for a little bit. Maybe you should just ease up. Maybe you have done enough already." And while we have our full armor of God and we are prepared to take on those spiritual dragons, whatever they may be, if I can confess this to you, I think one of the weapons of the enemy that I am least defended against is spiritual apathy. I read something that was written probably about 100 years ago this past week, and it was within a commentary. I don't know if you've ever read through commentaries. Sometimes they're very dry. Sometimes it's just the facts, and this was written here, and the Greek word for this means this, and here's all the different ways to apply it. Sometimes it's dry. Sometimes it's tedious. But in the middle of this one particular commentary, there was this confession, and it just socked me. It really did. It was simply this. It was a question to our readers. He says, "It is easy to be a leader and still forget to be a Christian, isn't it?" He says, "You can go through the motions, you can pray, you can teach people, you can open up scripture and you can expound it to people, but sometimes don't you feel like you're going through the motions?" He didn't use the words autopilot 100 years ago, but I would. And I said, "Yeah, I could have written that." And I wonder if you feel that way sometimes too. To revisit what we looked at last week, I would ask you, do you know Jesus? And are you growing in that relationship? Because there is a prize that awaits us. And I don't want to miss it. And as your pastor, I don't want you to miss it either. And here, when Paul talks about the prize that awaits us, he just kind of sets that word out for us. He doesn't really describe it in this text. Reading through Alec Motyer, he said that there is one scriptural picture after another that fills and elevates our minds whenever we read that phrase, "There is a prize ahead." It is thoughts of hearing the Lord's own, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Of receiving the crown of righteousness, the unfading crown of glory, being enrobed in the blood-cleansed robes, and being within the unending presence of the Lord. I thought that was a helpful commentary on this prize. But if we were just to zoom back in Philippians 3, we recognize that Paul has been getting at what this prize is this whole time, and that is simply to know Christ perfectly. As a Christian, I know Christ now. I know him both experientially. I know him through his word. I know him through life. But I don't yet know him perfectly. And there will come a day, and that is the day that we stand before the throne of Christ, the day when Christ brings his own into the presence of God, where we will know him perfectly. This is our goal, what we are working toward, and this is our prize, the the reward of all of this life as a Christian. There is something that I started to do earlier this year, and I was introduced to the idea by somebody who's been dead for 400 years. I can't even remember their name, but they took it upon themselves to set aside 30 minutes a day to think about heaven. So I thought, that's an interesting idea. You know what? I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to set aside, and I'll admit, I didn't say 30 minutes. I'm going to start off with 5 minutes. And I don't know if that's because I'm not that deep or if it's because I'm that busy, but I just said, all right, 5 minutes, I'm going to think about heaven each day. And it's been incredible. In fact, one of the things that I've noticed is that it never stays at 5 minutes. And it never stays at just one point in the day. Instead, it's one that I keep revisiting throughout the day. But it has refocused me in a lot of ways. It has helped me to realize that there is nothing here that is worth more to me than there. And so what I need is just this continual retuning, this refocusing, where I make sure that my attention is there. In my lifetime, I have heard a number of people who have tried to discredit the Apostle Paul. They have said that he is incredibly arrogant. He comes in just like a boss trying to throw everybody around. And I do not hear that here in this text. Instead, what he is offering up to us is not some spirit of display, but instead it is, this is what has helped me. And here is what will work. If you want to make sure that you focus, you always pay attention to the fact that you have not yet arrived. You are not yet perfect. You are not there yet. But you are going to do everything within your power to reach that point. I want to be there in the presence of Christ Jesus. I want to know what perfection is. I want to know Him. And so I'm going to make sure that I do everything within my power to reach that point. And so he gives us this one thing that he does. I often laugh whenever I read through this text. I shouldn't laugh, but I do. He says, one thing I do, and then he says two things. And I feel like I've never known Paul more in my life than that moment. So what we're going to do is we're going to break apart this one thing. There are 2 points to this message. And we're just going to use this text as a guide. Very first, he says, I forget. Right? No, he says, forgetting. What lies behind? If you were there with us over the past couple of weeks as we've looked at what Paul has been saying about these false teachers who have come in, they have tried to teach people that the way to God is not through Jesus, it is through your personal best. It is through the best thing that you can achieve. And so what we're going to do is we're going to teach you how to do that. We're going to go through the Old Testament law, starting with circumcision. Then we're going to follow through with the moral laws, the dietary laws, the worship laws, the spiritual laws, all those sorts of laws that we find in the Old Testament. This is the way to God. Paul did it. And by his own admission, he thought that he was perfect before God. He thought he was the best. And so he says that he is forgetting what lies behind. He is forgetting a self-righteousness, a sense of personal achievement. He forgets all the good stuff that he does. He forgets the things that could have kept him from relying on the grace of the Lord Jesus. For some of you, that might be your temptation. I realize that I must seem like a split personality because there was a point in my life where that would have described me perfectly. I thought I had it all together. But looking back, I can tell I didn't even know Jesus back then. But I thought I had it all figured out. There have been a number of times where I see older Christians who say to me, I've done enough, I've done my part, it's time for me to just rest. There's nothing left for me to do. And that is simply untrue. At no point should there be this contentment of, I have done it all. And so Paul says, I am forgetting what lies behind. I'm forgetting that sense of self-righteousness. It's going to keep me from relying upon the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, here's the reality. When Paul writes this, I don't think he's writing to people just like him. I don't think that he's writing to a group of converted Pharisees. I think he's talking to people like us. People who might raise their hand when this is being read in their church and say, you know what, I wish that could describe my past. I wish that when I look through the scrapbook of all of my years that I saw, oh, I did this great thing and I gave here and I donated here and I never said this and I never did this. It has been a life of perfection my whole life. Instead, there are many more people who come to Christ who said, my life is just littered with sins that I've committed. When I think about my past, it is with shame and regret. We wonder, because of the things that we've done, if the grace of the Lord Jesus can pardon us. I have these conversations with people who live within a couple blocks of this building, who will often tell me, don't waste your time, I am too far gone. And they view that as the grace of God cannot reach me. You know, the sad thing is that I've also spoken to Christians who have things within their pasts who wonder if they are forgiven because of it. Can the grace of God reach me? To them, I would echo Paul's same words. We have to forget what lies behind. This lying behind, Paul isn't targeting specifically just a sense of self-righteousness. Instead, it is the forgetting of the stuff that might hinder our present efforts and our future progress. If there is something in your past that trips you up presently in following Christ Jesus, you need to forget it. There is a grammar lesson to pick up on here. Paul does not say, I forgot what lies behind, but instead he puts it in the present tense, and it is a continual tense, forgetting what lies behind. There are a number of things that you might remember from 40 years ago, 30 years ago, depending on how old you are, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, that you hadn't thought of since it happened. But it seems that the devil works in such a way that the moment you lay your head down on a pillow to go to sleep at night, all of a sudden you have the best recollection you have ever had of the worst things that you've done. That's the way he works. Forgetting. It is this gradual and increasing practice of letting go of the things that you have done. The second one thing is straining to what lies ahead. We have a couple of hints throughout the New Testament that Paul might have been an avid sports fan. Although there's a part of me that thinks that when I get to heaven, Paul's going to correct that and say, no, not that much, but a little bit. One of them is this word straining. And that comes from the world of racing. The word is used to describe that runner who has gone the distance, who finally sees the finish line ahead. The tape is just a few feet in front of him. And he begins to strain to what is ahead. In case you don't have the image in your mind just yet, I have collected some from the internet this morning. Here is one that came up the moment that I Googled images of people crossing the finish line. And I realized I should have been more specific in my search, because this is not the image to hold in your mind. This is one of those where if I worked for the company that decided to take this picture, I would quit. Because the moment the photographer said, now join hands, and everybody joyously cross the finish line in your three-piece suit, I would have said, this is ridiculous, it is stupid, I'm out. But again, I'm not the bubbly person that is pictured in this image. You'll notice a couple of things about them. One, they are not ready to race. And two, they have not been racing this whole time. Instead, the image that we should hold in our mind is more like this, where you see people who have put in the laps, who have gone the distance, who see the prize ahead of them, now begin to contort every part of their body so that they might cross that last line. This is the weight of the word that Paul uses when he says straining towards what lies ahead. In my looking this morning, I found a story of a man named João Vitor de Oliveira, who's from Portugal, and I ask for his apologies in the mispronunciation of his name. He has taken this practice where when he gets to the end of the race, he doesn't just contort his body, he does a dive. Like he sees that finish line, and as soon as he realizes he can cross it, in an effort to get ahead of the people in front of him or next to him, he then outstretches his arms and dives as far as he can to cross the line. This guy has broken his ribs, and he still does it in every single race. Would this image be rightly applied to straining for what lies ahead for those of us who are Christians? I think sometimes it's more like this. Effortless. I've not really been at it this whole time. Instead, won't it be great if we can just join hands and cross peacefully? So I ask you again, what are you passionate about? What excites you? What are your priorities? Is it Jesus? I wonder, what is your appetite for holiness? You say, aren't you revisiting that stuff that Paul condemned in verse 4? No, absolutely not. In fact, as Christians, we are called to holiness. We are called to be like Christ. We talk about him as being our Lord and Savior. And I think there's a lot of times where we lean heavily upon the second phrase, Savior, rather than saying he is my Lord. In other words, Jesus tells me what to do. There is this phrase here that Paul uses that we could have just glanced over, but he says there is this upward call. And so when it is that when Christ Jesus takes hold of us, he doesn't say, you're going to stay right there. You're going to be exactly the same person that you were. You're going to live life just as you always had. Instead, it is, I am going to take hold of you and transform you for this life, the one that lies ahead of us. That is what he is fashioning us for. He calls us to holiness. And so it is absolutely right for us periodically, maybe even daily, to be asking ourselves this question, do I look like Jesus? Can my family see Christ in me? Can the people that I work with, can my neighbors, do they see Jesus Christ in me? Before you want to shy away from that, let's just go ahead and put this little addendum onto it. Do you look like Jesus more this week than last week? Than yesterday? That's more of a fair question, right? Last week I had talked about how so many times people have these crazy ideas about who Jesus was. They're really figments of their imagination, the people that they've drummed up. Of course, this is who Jesus is, and then the reality is, it's just some altered version of themselves. Because this is what I would want. If you want to seriously ask yourself, do you look like Jesus? Apply your life to Colossians chapter 3. Go through and read, because the Apostle Paul there very clearly writes about what the works of the flesh are. Stay away from them. Don't do those things anymore. And then what the work of the Holy Spirit is. Pursue that. Do that. Live like this. If you want to know if you look like Jesus or how to look like Jesus, read Colossians 3 and then put it into practice. Whenever I'm feeling a particular sense of spiritual boldness, I will ask God in prayer, if there is something in my life that needs to go, something that is hindering me from following you more closely, if there is something that I should do so that I might be straining towards you, would you please show it to me? The promise from this text is, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. And if you honestly approach God and ask him those questions, he will show you. I can't tell you how many times where it'd been almost immediate where I would ask God what needs to go. And in my mind, it's like I already knew it. And unfortunately, I have multiple stories about how it took years to follow through. There's this word in verse 15, let those of us who are mature. Some of you might be reading from a translation that uses the word perfect. It's a very difficult to describe word, a very difficult word to interpret from the original language. But it comes from the vocabulary of athletes. There was a period where I was into fights, not like street fights or high school or anything, but like the ones at pay-per-view, that sort of thing. My friends and I, we'd tailgate at somebody's house kind of a thing, and then we'd go watch MMA. And there was this one guy, I'm hesitant to say his name because I don't want anyone to Google him and think, Jesse liked that guy once, huh? He was a champion. He was a guy who just loved to fight. His name was Tank Abbott. I'll go ahead and say it. He was the kind of guy, though, you did not want him as your opponent because he would mock you as he beat you senseless. But over the end of his career, he started showing up for fights overweight and a little sleepy. And I know that's not really my place to judge, but you wondered, is this guy even ready for a fight? That's what the word mature means. Those of you guys who are in training, those of you guys who are really doing this for real, those of you who are conditioning yourselves, those of us who are mature will take on this mindset that if there is anything that is prohibiting me from straining towards what lies ahead, God will make that clear to us and we will pursue that. So I've asked a lot of questions today, and I have one last one, and it is for you and for you alone to ask yourself now, throughout the day, throughout the week, are you straining? Is that the word that would describe your faith in Christ, your desire to see him? Are you straining for what lies ahead? Before I close, I want to point out one thing. The language shifts from I to us. And I didn't notice this. And the multiple times I've read through Philippians, even taught through Philippians before, I have not noticed this until this past week. The language shifts from I to us. I press on. I take this view. I forget. I strain. But then Paul shifts it. And he says, those of us. And so it really raises the question then about the us, right? About the church. And for our part here in this church, are we straining? Does that describe us as the body here located in Williamsport? Are we together straining for what lies ahead? Are we forgetting what lies behind? Are our priorities, are our passions solely the upward call of Christ? You say that might just be a question for the leadership, isn't it? No, it's not. We are the church. This is often where our faith is portrayed. It's one of the reasons why we meet together, so that we might see the faith in others. I see Christ in you and be encouraged by it. So it's a question we have to ask. Are we straining for what lies ahead? We must never relax our effort or lower our standards, but always press on towards the goal until the end. Let's pray. We confess to you, God, that there has been a constant reminder of our pasts. And for some of us, it has been the good things that we have done, and for some, it has been the bad, and for others, it has been both. I ask, God, because your Holy Spirit strengthens us, empowers us, enables us to do this, I pray for the power that we would forget every single time that this comes to our minds, what lies behind. And simultaneously, and the reason why Paul says one thing, because these are not separate, isolated items to do one at a time, but they are simultaneous. That we would be straining. And when we go home and when we live our lives as parents, as co-workers, as neighbors, whatever, that what would define our lives is that we are straining towards what is ahead. That is our priority, to perfectly know Jesus. But also, God, if it is not what defines us as a church here in Williamsport, I pray for your Holy Spirit's power again to be at work in us in such a way that that would be the case. We ask these things not just for our benefit, because we do grow tired, we do get distracted, we do lose focus from time to time. But we pray this for the sake of Christ. Because to stand before him, for all of us to stand before him, I view in my mind it's like the image of casting down our golden crowns in honor and in awe of his saving work of us. In the name of Christ, we pray.